Well, would you like to turn back in your Bibles to page 1020? This chapter on spiritual gifts, and we're going to consider the first part of the chapter this morning. That's verses 1 to 11 on page 1020. In verse 4 it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, you'll see straight away that the subject changes. If you just look back a moment, you'll see at the beginning of chapter 11, in verse 2, the apostle says, now I praise you, brothers. He's starting a new subject. Now, verse 17 in that chapter, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He's starting a new subject. And at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he's starting a new subject. You see, the Apostle Paul has been asked a series of questions by the church in Corinth, and there are issues that he himself wants to raise, and it's as if he's kind of ticking them off one by one. And he spends the next three chapters on this particular issue. But let's not forget, as we begin to look at it, the kind of issues that he's already been dealing with, and then we won't have any illusions about the kind of church it was in Corinth. Remember, they were dividing up into factions. They needed teaching about sexual purity. They needed teaching about meat offered to idols. Their celebration of the Lord's Supper had deteriorated into a kind of undignified scramble for food and drink. You see, Corinth claimed to be a gifted and spiritual church, but already in the letter it's been exposed as being, well, in a bit of a mess. And it's against that background that Paul now addresses this issue of spiritual gifts. Modern Christians tend to see verses 8 to 10 and then verses 28 to 30 in this chapter as a kind of checklist of gifts that you'd expect to find in a Christian church. But it's not like that. There are actually five lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and none of them are identical to each other, and none of them are exhaustive. And even when you put them all together, they are still not exhaustive because they list the kinds of things that Paul is talking about when he is talking about spiritual gifts. Sometimes Paul is showing that there is a kind of priority when the Corinthians have got their priorities wrong. So in verses 28 and following, the teaching gifts are clearly given priority over miraculous gifts. You might think it would be the other way round, that the miraculous gifts would come first. But no, it's the teaching gifts that come first in that list. And in both lists in this chapter, the gift of tongues actually comes last, you will notice. And that's because the church at Corinth was really majoring on the gift of tongues. Some even thought that they'd borrowed the language of the angels. So in chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You see, Paul's main purpose in these chapters is corrective. And once we've understood that, then we will understand the thrust of the teaching. His main purpose is corrective. He is correcting wrong understanding and wrong practice in a church 2,000 years ago. And he's doing that in such a way as to help us, obviously laying down principles which are relevant to the church at all times. And his main message, what is his main message here in these chapters? Well, it's clear. Spiritual gifts are important, but love is more important. Spiritual gifts are important, but love is more important. Now let's look at the way Paul introduces the subject in verses 1 to 3, because really he's introducing the subject for the whole three chapters. Notice, first of all, that the word gifts in verse 1 is in italics. So that means it's not there in the original. Now, concerning spiritual, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Or concerning the spirituals, when it comes to spiritual people, spiritual matters, spiritual gifts, the apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be mindless. He is addressing the Corinthians very affectionately as his brothers and sisters, but he's reminding them what they once were. Most of them had been Gentiles. That is, they had been pagans, and he reminds them that that's what they were. Now, Corinth, as we've seen, was full of pagan temples and deities. You didn't really have atheists in Corinth, or agnostics. Everyone had their religion. And before they'd become Christians, these people had worshipped at the pagan shrines. The shrines of what Paul here calls dumb idols, mute idols. They have no real voice. They've got no power. They are non-gods. And yet, in spite of the fact that they were dumb idols, in Corinth there was plenty of supernatural claims. There was a lot of the supernatural that was involved in pagan worship. Did they claim to experience remarkable things in paganism? Yes, they did. Did healings happen? Yes, they did. Did they really happen? Yes, healings really happened in the paganism of Corinth. Were there miracles? Yes. Did people in pagan temples speak in ecstatic languages? Yes, they did. Supernatural powers were at work in the paganism of Corinth. The people of Corinth were used to supernatural powers. But the big question was and is, which supernatural power? Where does it come from? Is it from God? Or is it from Satan? And how can you tell? And one feature of pagan religion, which is very important for us to grasp, is that very often it didn't engage the minds. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant or mindless. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Paul reminds them that they were led. And he's now saying that I don't want you to be swept away into things. I don't want you to be led. Just so that you might experience things. Like falling into one of those rivers, you know, perhaps in Canada, where it's just rushing downstream over the rocks. If you fell into one of those, you'd be swept downstream before you knew where you were. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you. And now you're a Christian, being led by the latest supernatural claims and the latest supernatural fads, that should be a thing of the past. You shouldn't be swept away by these things. Towards the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now that's a fact. There are many false prophets in the world. And Paul would have agreed with John 100%. When it comes to spiritual matters, you have to be critical, he's saying. You have to be discerning. And Paul would have agreed also exactly with John on the test. John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that's precisely what Paul says in verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The real test of something's spirituality is what it says. Have you got that? The real test of spirituality is doctrinal. It's not the claim to what happens. It's not whether it's a miracle, whether it's a healing, whether it's a wonderful experience. You can get that in all kinds of religions. But it's all about who is glorified, who it points to, what is being taught. And Paul isn't talking about reciting a formula. Anyone can mouth these three words, Jesus is Lord. But this is about motivation. This is about belief in the heart. This is about submission to Jesus in the life. And Christian spirituality is always Jesus-centered. That's what Paul is saying clearly here. It's always glorifying of Jesus. And that's how you can tell Christian spirituality. And the entire point of spiritual gifts is to reveal the lordship of Jesus Christ as God over all people and all things. Therefore, if someone says that they are a Christian and that they are gifted as a Christian, but they do not affirm the lordship of Jesus, the plain fact is they do not have the Holy Spirit. Whatever other claims they may make, the primary evidence of having the Holy Spirit is love to Jesus, is submission to Jesus Christ. The spiritual person is any Christian who can say, Jesus is Lord, and mean it. You say that, don't you, today? We've been singing it together in our hymns. You say it from your heart. You believe it. Jesus is Lord. Well, you have the Spirit. You are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let me pause again and ask you the question, what do you really think of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about him? What do you actually say in your heart and in your life about him? Can you say that you want Jesus to be your Savior? Do you see your need of him? And can you say that you want him not only to be your Savior, but to be Lord of your life? You want to submit to his authority and to obey his commands. Then you say this and you believe this and you live this by the Holy Spirit. Every real Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't make the confession about Jesus that we do make if it were not for the Holy Spirit. So forget all the teaching about a second blessing or an extra experience that you must have if you're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The only test of true spirituality is what it says about the wonderful person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's introduction, and you can see how important it is that you grasp that right at the beginning of understanding this whole passage in chapters 12 and 13 and 14. Now, the rest of this chapter shows how the spiritual gifts are not divided evenly or uniformly, but that they are appointed by God, and that they are gifts of God's love, gifts of his grace. A Greek word is charisma, from which we get the word, of course, charismatic. We don't choose these gifts. They're to be used in submission to Jesus Christ, and they're to be used for the good of the whole body of the church. So if you're unhappy today about your gifting, then you're like a spoiled child on his birthday, unwrapping his birthday present and then complaining about it. So let's look at verses 1 to 11. As we do that, we'll pick up three lessons about these spiritual gifts. The first is, it's not about clones, but it is about unity. So if you look at verses 4, 5 and 6, you'll see that a key word there is diversity or difference. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. So it's definitely not about clones, is it? Christians come in different packages with different talents and different gifts. God, we know, is a God of order, but he's also a God, isn't he, of tremendous diversity. And these three verses that I've just mentioned invoke the Holy Trinity, don't they? The Holy Spirit in verse 4, they are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And God the Father in verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The entire Trinity, you see, is involved in gifting the church for ministry. And you know, the Holy Trinity loves difference. The living God loves difference. You can see that in his creation, can't you? He created the snowstorm with every single snowflake a slightly different design. We make ice cubes. God makes snowflakes. God is like that. There are diversities of gifts in the church. So the idea that we should all have the same gifts of the Spirit, or that we haven't arrived spiritually until we have achieved a certain gift, that's just not biblical. It's not biblical. These are all love gifts from God, and they are different for each person. And a Christian church is not about producing spiritual lookalikes. You know, Christian churches can become a kind of hotbed of conformity in which people kind of feel squeezed into a kind of a mould. Let it never be like that here. If you're feeling pressure to conform to someone else, perhaps you look up to them, perhaps you admire their gifts, well, forget it. Forget it. You are not that person. God called you to be a Christian in your skin, not in someone else's skin. He's given you gifts of his grace that only you can use. And every gift is undeserved anyway. It's a gift of God's grace, and it's not for kind of bigging up the person who's got it. It's certainly not to draw attention to a person's spirituality, and it's certainly not to draw attention to a person's spiritual experiences. If you start focusing on people's spiritual experiences, then you might well ask them the question they want you to ask, but the result will be they will feel bigged up by it. And that's not what it's all about. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences of ministries, it says in verse 5. These gifts are about serving. They're about ministries. They're about serving others. They're about serving the Lord. They're all about helping in the body of Christ. And there, in that body, there is diversity. There are diversities of gifts. There are differences of serving ministries. And there are diversities of activities, as it says in verse 6. And the Greek there, activities, is the word from which we get our word, energy. Now, spiritual gifts do differ from natural talents, but they often do take up and use a natural talent, but now with a new motivation and a new energy and a new spiritual dynamic. You know, when in the 19th century, when many people were converted from an illiterate background, many of them learnt to read. And they learnt to read because they were now motivated, because they wanted to read the Bible. And some of them wanted to teach the Bible. Some of them wanted to preach the Word of God. They felt a call of the Holy Spirit from within them to preach the Word of God. And so they were energized in a new way by the Holy Spirit. They learnt to read. They learnt to read the Bible. And then they learnt to preach it. And that was a gift of the Holy Spirit. There is often a new productivity in a person's life as a result of them being a Christian. But there's a diversity, you see, in the way in which we channel and use our energies for the glory of Jesus Christ. There's difference, but there's also unity, because it's all pulling together towards the same goal. There's difference, but there are no Christian mavericks. It's the same Holy Spirit who gives the diverse gifts. The same Lord Jesus Christ that we all confess and serve. The same God and Father who oversees all our activities. So if you look again at verses 4, 5 and 6, it's got difference in it, but it's also got sameness in it, hasn't it? The same Spirit, the same Saviour, the same God. There is also inclusiveness. No one is left out. Everyone is gifted. Everyone is affirmed in the body of Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. The gifts of the Spirit are not to produce clones, but there is unity. The second point is that it's not about some, but it is about all. Spiritual gifts is not about some, but it's for all. And it's perhaps easy to miss that particular emphasis in the passage that every Christian is gifted. But it's there very clearly. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God works in all. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, if it's true, then, that every Christian confesses that Jesus is Lord and does this by the Spirit, and that the gifts of the Spirit are grace gifts, which are wholly undeserved, it follows that every single Christian is gifted. Every single Christian has at least one gift. And they're not for us to get proud because we have a more prominent gift, perhaps, than other people. Or for us to get the sulks because our gifting is kind of more behind the scenes. Every gift ministers to the whole body of Christ. If you look forward to verse 28, you'll see that one of the gifts is simply called helps. It's a gift. Helps. Another is called administrations. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not a gifted person at all. I just can't see it. But maybe you're the person who quietly puts on the rubber gloves and clears away the litter and mess around the church entrances on a Sunday morning. Now you say, well, that's not a spiritual gift. It's just being practical. Is it a help? Is it a help to the whole body? Is it done because you love Jesus? Is it done because you love the people of Jesus? Who's saying it's not a spiritual gift? Virtually no one else sees what you do. But what a help it is. Maybe, on the other hand, your gift is to give someone a friendly smile and an encouraging word. Maybe you're not particularly a people person, but you're good at spreadsheets and administration, working out rotas. It's another ministry in the church. It needs energy. It needs application. It's an activity in which you can experience the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. Gifts are not just given to a few. Gifts are given to all. If you're a Christian, if you say Jesus is Lord, you are spiritually gifted. There's a work for you to do by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the second lesson. The third is, it's not for my glory. Never. It's not for my glory, but it is for the common good. Verse 7 is the key verse here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Listen. For the profit of all. Every believer has what is called here in this verse, a manifestation or an unveiling or an appearing of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, so he will reveal himself to be present in the life of that believer by a gift that is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit, none of them are about recognition. None of them. And none of them are about private use. There is nothing in the New Testament whatever about using a gift privately. They are given to the church. They're given for the church. And they're given always for the common good. The big question is, how can I serve the common good in the body of Christ? How can I use what gifts God has given me to benefit the people of Christ? How can I use the gifts that God has given me to glorify God? Now, that may be a teaching gift or a preaching gift, but it's not about recognition. It may be an upfront gift, but it's not about recognition. It's about serving the people of Christ. It's for the common good. And it's for the glory of Christ. It may be a word of wisdom. It may be an interest in world mission. It may be a passion for homeless people that you have. And you can enthuse other people with it. What you do doesn't have to be big at all. All you need to do is to pray, Lord, help me to come across someone today that I can be a help to. You know, much of church life actually revolves around tiny gestures, doesn't it? An email, a text message, a phone call, a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus. A spiritual, are you getting it? A spiritual gift is any God-given ability of a Christian which God uses to bless other believers. But if each Christian has something to give, each Christian also benefits. What a benefit it is to be in a body of the Lord's people, isn't it? Because you benefit from the gifts of others. I do, you do, we all do, don't we? We benefit from the variety of gifts that God is giving in the community of God's people here. Wouldn't it be sad if we were all the same? If we all had the same kind of interest, the same kind of enthusiasms? Wouldn't that be disastrous? It's not like that. We all benefit because everyone uses their gift for the common good. I wonder how you're relating to the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you kind of detached? Or are you fully involved? There is no other type of Christianity, you know. The New Testament doesn't know any other type of Christianity other than body Christianity. You can't just go out on a limb and be a Christian on your own. It just doesn't make sense. The way in which you express your devotion to Christ is in the body of Christ as you give of your talents and your gifts and your energies under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now then, I don't intend to work through the gifts. That may disappoint some of you. It may be a big relief to others. One of the commentaries I was looking at had 53 pages, I think it was, on verses 8 to 10. So I think you must regard it as a relief that I'm not going to go through them all. I think it really would need a separate study. I'm not saying I'm not willing to do that at some stage, but I think it does require a separate study. What I will do just now is to say just a few things about the first one on the list in verses 8 to 10. That's the gift of wisdom. And that's so that we can perhaps get a feel for what these gifts of the Spirit are like. So in verse 8 it says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, how can we perhaps define that? I think we can define the gift of wisdom as a God-given ability to have insight into people and situations that might not be obvious to the average person. So if you combine that with an understanding of what to do and how to do it, and with prayer to God to guide and to reveal himself in the situation, perhaps you're beginning to understand what the gift of wisdom might look like on the ground, as it were. The ability to apply the principles of God's word to the practical matters of a person's life by what Paul calls in another place in Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom. Now, it's quite plain, isn't it, that some people have that kind of a gift and others don't. Others plainly don't. But some do. And the people who do, they make good biblical counselors, don't they? Because they have this insight. They can take the word of God and they can apply it to situations in people's lives. And they can help people to understand what the Bible is saying. They bring together biblical truth and they apply it to people's lives to help people to make good choices in life and to avoid mistakes. And of course, that spirit of wisdom was wonderfully seen, wasn't it, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was prophesied of him that he would be full of that spirit of wisdom. And when he was just a child, it was noticed, wasn't it? That he grew in wisdom, Luke says. And when the scholars of the law met him in the temple, then they saw the spirit of wisdom in Christ in a very preeminent way. He was filled with the Holy Spirit without limits. And they were amazed at his understanding. And perhaps you're asking, well, do I have this gift of wisdom? Well, do you find that when people have important decisions to make, that they come to you for prayer, for biblical counsel? Do you find that when you do counsel people, then the Holy Spirit gives you a kind of wisdom to share with people from the Scripture in such a way that they can accept that God's truth is coming to them through you? Do you dig into God's Word with an interest in its practical application in people's lives? Now, if the answer to these questions is yes, then there's every reason to believe that God has gifted you with the gift of wisdom for the benefit of the church, for the common good, for the good of everyone. Now, understanding that gift, it might help you a little bit to understand how to distinguish the gift. So a gift of knowledge. What would a person be like who has a gift of knowledge? Well, maybe they're much more interested in footnotes. Are you the sort of person who's interested in footnotes when you read a book? Do you look at the footnotes? Are you interested in the detail? When you study the Bible, do you want to kind of work it all out exegetically? That's a long word, but what it means? Are you like that? Are you interested in trying to sort of really explain it clearly and helpfully to people? Can you see wisdom and knowledge? They are different things, and they are different gifts. Well, it's possible that someone might have the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. But there are other gifts that that person will not have, and that's just how it is, and how God blesses his church, and how God equips his church. So if we were to do a kind of analysis of the gifts, we would find that they all occupy slightly different territory. But there's nothing spooky about them. People think gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they somehow think mystical, weird, spooky. But it's not like that. They are the means by which God edifies a congregation, by the Holy Spirit and through the ability of its members. And when you rely on the Holy Spirit, depend on the Holy Spirit for help, then you will be able to minister to others using the gift of the Spirit that God has given to you. Do you want to do that? And do you want to do it because in doing it you want to say loud and clear, what? Jesus is Lord. That's it, isn't it? That's the testimony of the Christian. That's the testimony of the Christian church. That's what spiritual gifts are about. People saying loud and clear, look at me. Look how gifted I am. Look how wonderful this gift is. What a miracle God is doing through me. Is that it? Certainly not. What is it then? Jesus is Lord. May God bless his word.